if you'll turn in your Bible to the third chapter of the book of Genesis as we continue this series on the great chapters of the Bible. And I hope that you have your Bible with you because we will be directing you to the Word of God on several occasions tonight. I thrill to see so many in the Sunday evening worship service and to see the interest that is being shown in this series of messages as well as in the entire ministry of the church. And I hope that we'll continue to be faithful during these days of faithfulness. Genesis chapter 3. And we shall look at this chapter and by the help of the Holy Spirit mine from it some precious nuggets of truth that I believe will be strengthening to your Christian life and will bring you to a better understanding and a better appreciation of the Word of God after we bow for a word of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, we do ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit would be with us and arrest every heart and every life in this service. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may we learn from thy blessed word, the word that is sweeter than honey from out of the comb, the word that is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, the word that is like a hammer that beats out all of the dross of sin, the word, Heavenly Father, that flickers in flames as a burning fire to burn all of the selfishness and the sensualities and the self-centeredness from our Christian lives. May this word and this sword that pierces our hearts bring us tonight to the place that we ought to be with thee and with our church and with this community. In Jesus' name we pray and for Jesus' sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 is the dividing point of human history. Until the third chapter of Genesis with its shameful events, mankind was in a state of innocency. Following chapter 3 and its events, man has been and is now and continues in a state of guilt toward God. The thing that transpired in the record of Genesis chapter 3 drove a wedge between God and man. That wedge is as wide as eternity. For the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The only bridge that can span the gap between God and mankind that was made in Genesis chapter 3 is the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying worldly lusts and ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. No wonder Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. No wonder we read in the scriptures such words as these. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. No wonder we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No wonder we read such words as these, God was in Christ Jesus, in the world, in the person of his Son, reconciling us to him. No wonder we read from the pen of the Apostle Paul, he who knew no sin was made to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No wonder we read, he that believeth hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. No wonder Jesus took it upon himself to say, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. No wonder Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. No wonder God said to Noah, come thou and all thy family into the ark. No wonder the word come is used over 500 times in the Word of God as a royal invitation goes forth. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No wonder the Bible says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 of that wonderful 10th chapter of Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No wonder Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. No wonder Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No wonder John, in one stroke of his pen, takes us out of the realm of time and into the realm of eternity, and says, in the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No wonder God says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. No wonder we read in the book of the Revelation, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. No wonder John says, through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man take away from this word, his part shall be taken away out of the book of life. God and man became enemies in Genesis chapter 3. Relationship disrupted, fellowship broken, communion all but smothered out in the third chapter of Genesis. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies of his, sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. No wonder we read from the pen of John the beloved apostle, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. God and man are at odds from Genesis chapter 3 on. But Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth to me, said Jesus, cometh to me, and him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus made the way very clear when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to God, to the Father, but by me. Man has tried for 6,000 years of human history to find a way to substitute But in God's business, at God's counter of religion, at God's place of the offering of His Son, at Calvary's cross, there can be no substitutions. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us. For all our sins are laid on Him, and Peter says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. The prophet Isaiah says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. No wonder the songwriter said, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure." When the apostle Paul came down to the end of the way and stood there in the glittering sunlight of Rome, when he had come out of the dark dungeon, and there before him was the axe shining in the sun, but he saw more than that. I believe somehow he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." And I'm glad he inserted this, "and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing." Genesis chapter 3 is the dividing point. It separates man from God. Modern philosophy does one of two things with Genesis chapter 3. Philosophy of the 20th century either denies the third chapter of Genesis or completely ignores the third chapter of Genesis. And modern theology tries to brush it aside as only an allegory, a type, a symbol of something that might sometime, somewhere, under some condition happen. But I submit to you tonight, if that be true, if Genesis chapter 3 is nothing more than an allegory or fiction, then the very foundation of all biblical literature is destroyed. But I submit to you that it is literal and that it is the fact of the story of actual events. For in this chapter, Genesis 3, we meet for the first time our enemy, sin. We meet our enemy, death. And Paul says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Paul says the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here we meet for the first time the archenemy of our soul, Satan. Here we have the first lie on record. The account of the poison that was injected into the human family is in Genesis chapter 3, and this poison has made sick unto death, spiritual death, every soul from Adam until 1966. 3 persons shall be dealt with in Genesis chapter 3. God, Satan, and man. In the first place, I want to talk to you about the method of Satan. And say in the beginning that Satan's method is based on a falsehood. Listen to the commentary by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." Here it is, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's method is based on falsehood. Consider with me a sketch of Satan. He's referred to here as a serpent. The Bible calls him the devil, the adversary, the dragon, the deceiver. And make no mistake about it, he came not to Eve as an inferior being, but he came as a superior being. Verse 1 of Genesis 3 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle, more cunning, more conniving, more deceptive than all or any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Satan, the adversary, came as a superior being to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember this, that next to God, Satan is in power and in intelligence. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Peter says, "Your adversary, Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour." Paul writes again concerning Satan, as we shall see a little bit later on, transforming himself into an angel of light. John, the beloved apostle on the Isle of Patmos, talks about that old dragon, the serpent, Satan, the adversary, the deceiver, the dirty bully. And of all the deals that the devil ever made, Genesis chapter 3 is the devil's dirtiest deal. I don't have time, nor the words, nor the vocabulary to try to describe any sketch of Satan. But I will remind you this, that he's always after the believer. And if he isn't after you, it's a pretty good sign that he's already got you. A very rich man had a servant who was a very devout Christian. And the master was always chiding with the servant about his faith and God and his belief. And yet it seems that Satan always was buffeting, always was doing something to this poor servant. And the rich man would say to him on occasion, "How is it that you, a believer, and you say that you know God, and Satan is always after you?" Well, he just couldn't think of anything to answer, and it bothered him quite a bit. But one day, the master took his servant hunting with him, and he shot into a covey of quail, and several of them fell dead to the ground. Many more of them fell only wounded. The servant started to gather up the dead, and the master said, "Never mind the dead, get the wounded." And the old servant said, "Master, you sure done gives me a good example of what I've been trying to tell you. You want to know why the devil's after me and he's not after you? You's one of the dead ones. And I'm just one of the wounded ones, and he's still trying to get me." That's the character and the sketch of Satan in the 20th century. Oh yes, he changes his clothes, but he has never changed his character. And what of the scheme of Satan? Well, two or three things at least merit our thought and our thinking. First of all, Satan questioned God's word. It's a mistake to question God's word. How do we ever dare put a question mark where God has put an exclamation point? Hath God said? Look again, verse 1. And he, this most subtle of all of the beasts of the field, Satan personified, said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say? Do you suppose this is the absolute, the final truth? And you know that's what the liberals and the moderns are doing today. They're putting a question mark on God's word. And that's the one thing that divides the camp of Christendom today, is the question mark that the liberals put on the reality and the truth of God's word. Just a little question mark. That's what Satan did. That's his scheming. In the second place, he questioned God's goodness. He said to the woman, Do you mean, in so many words, that you can't have everything in the garden? God has limited you? And the devil still questions God's goodness to his own people with the same diabolical scheme. And finally, he just outrightly and flatly denied and contradicted the Word of God. Step by step, the liberals are going in that same direction. First, they start out just questioning God's Word and questioning the revelation and the goodness of God, and then they outrightly deny the truth. Look at verse 4, the first lie on record. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said, you shall surely die in the day that you eat of it. Go back with me at verse 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. And she added something to it, isn't that? Neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. Go back with me to verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Or pardon me, chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Doesn't say anything about touching it. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, you will not die. God said, you shall die. He contradicted and denied the Word of God. I say again, he carries on the same diabolical scheming in the 20th century. Changing clothes, but not on your life, ever changing his character. I'm going to throw in something for you tonight, because I don't like to talk about the devil without talking about his final end. And the truth of the matter is this, the devil is already defeated. I only wish somebody would tell him. He's already been defeated. Christ has become conqueror on the cross. Christ is not struggling for power in the United States or in the nations of earth. All power is given in his hand, he said, in heaven and on earth. The final end of Satan, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is during the kingdom age. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. During the kingdom age, John in the book of the Revelation says that Christ will come and chain Satan in the bottomless pit. And after 1,000 years, verse 7 of chapter 20, the same chapter in the Revelation, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that is Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and scared them. Oh no, it doesn't say that. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And listen to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Out with Satan, down with the devil, down with the adversary, down with the deceiver of the nations. Didn't John say Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of Satan? Genesis chapter 3 gives us the seed plot of all of this. So much then for the method of Satan. Now the mistake of man. Verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The mistake of man. Eve made a mistake when she listened to and bargained with Satan. Man will always be mistaken to listen to and try to bargain with Satan. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Any attempt to bargain with Satan is a futile, frustrating, fatal attempt. My friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, Satan is gambling for your soul. He wants your soul. He wants to drag you down into this lake of fire that John talked about. But much more concerned about your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. What has the devil paid for your soul? Nothing. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid the ransom price for your soul with his own life on Calvary's cross. But Eve made the mistake when she looked and when she took the fruit and when she ate of it, and the consequences are outstanding. Listen to them. They lost their home in the Garden of Eden. Verse 24 says, so he that is God drove out the man, that is, drove him out of the Garden of Eden where he had lived. Not only did they lose their home, but they lost their bountiful food supply. Verse 19. Instead of being given the food to eat, verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In the sweat of thy brow, the bountiful food supply cut off, and man labors by the sweat of his brow for that which he eats. And Paul says, if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. And he also says, a man that will not provide for his household is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. I'm just sort of throwing that in. They lost their garments of glory. Verse 7 says, they saw themselves as naked, and they sewed together the poorest excuse that you could find. Fig leaves to cover their nakedness. They were covered in garments of eternal glory, but they lost them. But look at verse 10. They lost fellowship with God. Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid myself. Losing fellowship with God is a tremendous price for them to pay in their bargaining with Satan. Their greatest loss was their spiritual death. God said, in the day that thou dost eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not a physical death, but a spiritual death. And they died. And my friend, outside of Christ, if you are in this house tonight unsaved, the sting of natural death is nothing to be compared with the sting of the second death. The spiritual death, dying and never dead, eternally, hopelessly lost, forever doomed in the lake of fire. The last book of God's word says, whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the spiritual death. The death that Adam and Eve died on the day that they disobeyed God. Thou shalt surely die. And great was their loss. But then think with me not only of the method of Satan and the mistake of man, but of the mercy of God. All the mercies of God are so unnumbered tonight. When man disobeyed, God moved in mercy toward man. Man didn't move toward God. And man never makes a step toward God except God draws him. Doesn't matter how good man becomes, how high on the social ladder, how high on the educational ladder, man never makes any step toward God. Every step that man makes is away from God in the natural state. But God moved in mercy toward man. His mercy is seen in his call to Adam in verses 8 and 9. And the Lord, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And God asks you that same question tonight. I say again that God moved in mercy toward man. He didn't have to call Adam, but he called him personally by name. Adam, where art thou? God is in the same manner seeking every sinner tonight that walks upon the face of the globe. God, by his Holy Spirit, is seeking out and searching. For Luke 19:10 says, The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only is God's mercy seen in his call, but his mercy is seen in his covering. In verse 21, we read, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. A little innocent animal was put to death, and God took the skins of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve. There's the mercy of God. You and I tonight are exposed to the same mercy when God clothes us not in the skins of some animal, but in the blood of his own Son. Not by blood of bulls and goats, but by his own precious blood, he hath entered once into the holy place, not made with hands, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We are clothed in him, clothed in his righteousness, clothed with his blood. He is our peace. He is the only one that makes peace between us and God. There's God's mercy in the covering. And sit tight on this one. His mercy is seen in the cross. The cross in Genesis chapter 3, yes, verse 15. The cross. Listen. Back at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, and that should be he, really, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ bruised Satan on the cross. For Genesis 3:15 is a picture of the cross. Here's the first gospel message that was ever preached by God himself. Here is the first mention of the Messiah as the seed of the woman. Here is the first picture of the cross. And 4,000 years later, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. The cross in Genesis 3:15. When we come to the New Testament, we learn immediately that all mankind is included in sin. Romans chapter 5, listen to this, verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 19 of that same chapter, Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But listen to this. Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. And verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All men included. Under sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, Genesis chapter 3, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All mankind included in the curse of sin. Isaiah 53, 6, All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man that liveth upon the earth and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All mankind included in the curse of sin, because Satan transformed himself, according to 2 Corinthians 11:14, into an angel of light and beguiled Eve. And man made his mistake. But by the same token that every man is included in the curse of sin, I hasten to tell you that all mankind is included in the cure from sin. Listen to this. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, as I gave you a while ago in Revelation chapter 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Genesis 3 divides, separates, drives man from God, but Calvary's cross brings man back. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So says Jesus. Where do you stand? On which side? The outside or the inside? Saved or lost? In the company of the redeemed or outside? If you're on the outside tonight, you can be in by simple childlike faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray.